Hey, this is Pastor Mark. You do not want to miss this week's podcast. You're going to laugh till you cry, but it's good tears. They're good tears. So, man, tune in, listen to this podcast. It's going to inspire you, encourage you, and prayerfully help bring change that you desire in your life. God bless you. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Stand with me, if you would, please. So glad you're here on a brisk Oklahoma City morning. If you don't like the weather, stick around an hour. It'll change. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what the Bible says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God, and I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and I will never be the same again. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, amen. So glad that you're here. Welcome all of you watching online. We will complete the series on blessings. We will always talk about them. But this series, the first 3 weeks, if you haven't been tuned in or you haven't been present, I talked about the three obstacles to blessing, and I didn't design it that way in the beginning. My initial plan was to walk through how to be blessed, how to handle blessing. But I realized that the real challenge when it comes to being blessed are the obstacles between where we are and where we want to be, what we have and what we want to have, what we want to experience and what we're currently experiencing. There's a gap there. And most of the time, blessings are blocked by our opinion of ourselves, the things we've done right, the things we've done wrong. In other words, what's behind us? That was the first week. You know, the first thing that blocks us from blessing are the things behind us, the things we've done in life, the things we haven't done in life. If I listed all the regrets I have of the things in my life, starting with the largest things to the least, I would have no time to open my heart and life to the blessing of God because I would be remembering everything I've done wrong and all the things I haven't done right. And so somehow the devil weaves that in and says, you don't deserve to be blessed. You really don't deserve it. And then you begin to devalue who you are. And instead of placing a high value on your person, which God did in the person of Christ, so we start looking behind us. And then the next thing is, if that doesn't stop us, the devil will put things immediately before us. So what's before us becomes an obstacle to what God has for us. And so we face these things in our lives, and we go, man, I don't know how I'm going to ever get past this. You forgot about everything behind you. Now you're looking at, you know, the obstacles in front of you, the Red Seas, the Jordans, the critics, whatever. And God says, but I've got this promise for you. And that is the last thing, was what's beyond us. And I believe that sometimes, if we're not careful, our vision is not big enough. We don't remember the promises of God, or maybe we don't know the promises of God. I didn't hear about the promises of God until many years after I was saved. I just heard hellfire and brimstone and some messages in there that helped me. But it wasn't until I began to grasp the Word of God and somebody started teaching that the Bible's filled with promises. That God says, if you do this, here's what I'll do. If you obey me, here's what I'll do. And I didn't attach those things together because I really thought, I'm just lucky to be saved. And my mother used to say, she was such an old warrior, she'd say, I don't believe in luck, I believe in Jesus. You know, somebody said, you're lucky, she'd say, I'm not lucky, I'm blessed. And, you know, things like that that helped shift my thinking. From I'm no longer just lucky, but God has made promises to me that by covenant, He is obligated to fulfill. Now, when you use the word obligated in God, religious people go crazy. God's not obligated to do anything. You're just lucky He's God. Time out. He is obligated because that's what covenant is. And He obligated Himself. I didn't obligate Him. You didn't obligate Him. Past generations didn't obligate Him. He obligated Himself. So God is not a man that He should lie. Now, the real trick here is getting okay becoming okay with being blessed. And there will always be someone in your family that knows enough of the Bible to be dangerous. And there are organizations throughout America that hate the church, that don't like pastors, and they will always try to convince you that the church is your worst enemy. All they want is your money. All they want is this. All they want is that. They don't do the right things. And they have no idea because they've never run a church. They've never pastored a church, and most of them aren't even in church. They don't like the church. And so you have to be aware of those kinds of people that want to convince you to hold on to what you have. And don't give to the things, places that you can, basically the house of God. And, you know, in Malachi 3 it says, bring the whole tithe into the house that there might be meat in my house. Well, meat of the word. And so I was one of those that felt like that anybody, and I grew up with this, anybody that had any wealth, any happiness, any joy really wasn't a good Christian. That sounds really weird. But that's how I grew up. So when I really got saved, I had to work through this whole idea of blessing. I had pride that I didn't want anybody to give me anything because I grew up where that wasn't a good thing. You know, I can handle this on my own. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. All those great, and women don't get this because you're really nice, but men have this rushing testosterone. And we just got to do it the hard way because that's what men do. No, that's what dumb men do. You know, smart men go, hey, I've got a Lord and Savior, and everything I need, want, and ever will want is in Him. You don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He died on the cross so you didn't have to. And so we trust in Him. So today I really want to talk to you about how to receive the blessings of God. And it will come off to some of you that are challenged, as I was, that I had to go, wow, do I really need more than what I have? And it wasn't so much that I needed more, but I wanted more to help other people have more. My goal has always been to give. In order to give, you have to have. And it doesn't matter if you have a little or a lot. Once you get that principle down of I want to be able to give, then at that point, because that's what he told Abraham, I'll bless you so that you can be a blessing. And you can't give love if you don't possess love. You can't pass on peace unless you possess peace. If you're a freaked out control freak and you think that you can control everything around you, and let me tell you why people want to control things. It's because they don't trust themselves. It's not that they don't trust other people. I don't trust myself that if things get out of control, that I won't act out of control. So people guard their whole environment because they don't trust themselves. So they try to make sure everything's in order when you're around them. They want everything to be in order because they're afraid they won't respond well. Now, and so rather than trusting God and saying, God, I am able to handle these things. I'm going to let you be God. I'm not going to be God. And so some people don't want to be blessed because they're afraid they won't be able to handle blessing. I do these, I've told you many times, I do these Zoom calls with pastors from other parts of the country. There are about 15 of us on there, and it's a really interesting time. And one pastor friend of mine, he pastored a huge church in San Jose, California. He said, you know, more times, and he's retired now, and he's older, and he said, I remember there would be guys that would come into the church, they'd be broke, and he'd mentor them, and as he did everybody else, pastored people, and he said, all of a sudden, they'd strike a little gold, and they'd miss a Sunday, and then they'd get a little bit more, and they missed two Sundays, and he said, before long, they made millions, but they never showed up at church anymore, and in other words, they really couldn't handle blessing. Because they got blessed, and then they decided once God blessed them to leave. And that is a danger of blessing, is many people don't know how to handle it. So before you get all excited after this message and say, I'm going to be blessed, I want you to do a check and say, you know, can I handle blessing? because God cares more about you than he does what you possess. And if what you possess is going to possess you, you're in trouble. That's the big problem, is God never called anything but his spirit to possess us. And so whenever we start getting things, and if we're not careful, those things will get us. So I want to caution you before you get too excited, because some of y'all go crazy over this, and some of y'all will continue on the path you're on. Pause. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 through 13. You must have no idols. You must never worship carved images, obelisks, or shaped stones, for I am the Lord your God. In other words, he said, you must not worship these things. Well, now we would say, well, I'm not going to worship stones. No, we worship boats and houses and cars and other shaped things. And we don't think we worship them, but you ask yourself the question, how guarded and careful are you about things versus how cautious and careful are you about time with God? I'm not trying to be mean. I don't want to be religious, but I want to say this. God is the most important person, thing, everything in our lives. He's most important. He has to be first. And not because he's insecure. He has to be first. That's just how it goes. And goes on to say, you must obey my Sabbath laws of rest and reverence my tabernacle, which would be his church, for I am the Lord. So if we pause there, Sabbath rest wasn't an exercise of physical, really wasn't. It was an exercise of trust. In other words, God, I can rest one day and trust you that everything's going to be okay. I don't need to work 7 days. I need to take a day and just honor you and trust you that if I do nothing, because some people say, man, I got to get this done. I've been working 2 weeks in a row, and everybody, you're expected to applaud. Oh, you're such a hard worker. No, you're an idiot. Because what you're saying is, I can't trust God and take a day off, because God can't do without me. You want to find out? God can do without any of us. He can do this thing, but he included us, which is a wonderful thing. But we get so busy, we exclude church, we worship other things. That's really what this is saying. And I'm on this because I'm watching a world that is discounting the church as just another Target, Walmart, Dave and Buster's. You know, I mean, it's just another place. And it's not just another place, it's a holy place. It's a place that I'm going to put myself in a place to honor God. And some people just don't get this away. It's not important that I be there. It is important. Your time of giving God time is important. If you don't give God time, you will be exhausted, spirit, soul, and body, trying to make things happen on your own. And we have to push the pause button in a world that is literally does not sleep. Now, there was back in the day, man, everything closed. I mean, people went to bed. I mean, at 6 o'clock, there were things closing down. Now, you 24-7, you can go in, you can get you get anything you want 24-7. So the your schedule and your world is dictated by your wants, not your disciplines. Ooh, tacky. If you obey all my commandments, I will give you regular rains, not just sporadic, but regular, because God's a consistent God, and the land will yield bumper crops, and the trees will be loaded with fruit long after the normal time. This is what happens when we trust God. He said, I'll make things last. There are things that wear out for other people. Other people buying two or three times, you go, I haven't had to. Mine's still working. I pray over my air conditioning unit. Let that sucker outlast every unit. You say, well, that's just silly. Well, no, it's not silly if you know it, you don't want to spend $5,000. So you just go out there and say, that air conditioning unit, they say it has a life of 15 years. Mine's going to go 20. See, people think this is all silly to trust God over the... No, trust God. You can use that for something else. And this is just, I'm trying to bring it into modern day terms and modern day experience here. What he's saying, he says, it'll last after a long time. The grapes will still be ripening when sowing time comes again. That's near impossible. It just doesn't happen that way. You harvest, then you go back and you plant, and it grows over time. And God said, no, there's not even going to be a gap. There's not even going to be a gap. I'm just going to keep cycling blessing in your life. You shall eat your fill and live safely in the land, for I will give you peace and you will go to sleep without fear. Boy, this is something I can bite into right here. I will chase away the dangerous animals. For some of you women, that'd be men. You're precious, but men can be dangerous animals. You will chase your enemies. They will die beneath your sword. Let's just go metaphor on that one. Don't say, pastor said, I can just go out and put a sword in you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you 10,000. You will defeat all your enemies. What are your enemies? I'm not talking about physical people here. The enemies of your destiny, the enemies of your blessing, your mind, the way you think, the way you talk, the way you treat people. Those are your enemies, not the people, but your own internal self. Brandon and I were talking, the worship leader, and he said, and I don't remember who said this, whether it was C.S. Lewis, but some great old wise sage said that the cell that you're in unlocks from the inside. The prison you're in unlocks. You don't have to wait on somebody else. You got the key to unlock it. You're not Otis on Mayberry. I will look after you and multiply you and fulfill my covenant with you. You will have a surplus, such a surplus of crops, that you won't know what to do with them when the new harvest is ready. In the Hebrew, God is known as El Shaddai. He's not known as El Cheapo. El Shaddai means more than enough. And we treat God like he is a Grinch. And when we pray, we're afraid to pray for more than what we need. God, I'm not coming to you. I'm so holy and righteous. I'm not going to ask you for more than what I need. I'm asking God for more than what I need so I can help people with what they need. And you know what? I think God gets excited about that because without faith, you can't please him. So it pleases God when you exercise faith. And so when I was growing up, we only ask for the bare minimum. God, I'm not asking for much. Not me anymore. I'm saying, God, I want it all. Now, see, that brings criticism from the secular world, but the secular world wants it all. That's why if I could point out all the billionaires in the country, they probably don't serve the Lord. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just saying the whole idea of we can create a God out of currency. It's called mammon. We can create gods out of it and say, this is what my pursuit is. And you know what? I believe, I'm going to say this, I thank God for Hobby Lobby and the Green family, who are the best example of Christian blessing I've ever seen. They put God first. They never compromise on anything. They would prefer to lose it all than compromise. And so that's what I'm talking about. And right here in our city, we're blessed to have an organization like that in our city. And they're just all about God. And God just keeps blessing them. But their pursuit was, they're helping if you make people happy. You got a hobby. It's a Hobby Lobby. And so they got all this trick stuff in there that I wouldn't even know where to start. But some of you women are brilliant. You know where to start. But you don't know when to finish. You sure know how to start. It's like, no, let's keep getting more. But it's a wonderful thing. And it says, and I will live among you and not despise you. Hold it. I'm going to live among you and not despise you in the midst of all this blessing and abundance. And he's God. He never changes. So he will live among you if you will allow him to live among you. And some people, it's not that we just dismiss God, but we gradually fade and distance ourselves from Him. We get too busy. We have too many opportunities to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. We live in a great country that's still somewhat free. And so we take those freedoms without even including God in the decisions. Sometimes when I'm having a conversation with Susan, I say, you know, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. I know what I want to do, but I don't feel God to do it right now. And could I do it? I could do it, but I don't feel God in it right now. When you include God in your decisions, God will help you make the right decisions. When we don't ask God, He is a gentleman and will never force His opinion on you. He's given you that liberty. He's given me that liberty. And I wish I could say I was 100%. I don't even know if I'm C average. I'm a type A. We got this, God. That's what we say. We don't say it in those words, but I got this. I don't want to bother God. Really? Like He's incapable of handling all of this. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would be slaves no longer. I have broken your chains so that you can walk with dignity. I've set you free. And part of that walking with dignity is keeping our joy at all times, keeping our peace, showing the world trust. I did a post one time about imagining. And as kids, when we were growing up, we didn't have a lot of the things that this generation has. We had to create our own imagination. We had to work it. Now, TV does that. Kids can sit there like vegetables, and all the things before them, it's just amazing. Look, I used to make cars out of leaves. Yeah, we didn't have ABC, NBC, CBS, PBS, and then Fox came along, and we thought, wow, we're rocking it. But we were outside, and in the summertime, my mama would say, we'll see you this evening. We didn't get to sit in the house. And so we went out. And so we would literally take the leaves that had fallen, and I would create a front seat, a car, back seat. We didn't even have really vans back then. You know, we used to sleep on the back dash of the car. Seatbelt, what was that? Oh, no. We had imagination. And so I posted that. Somebody, you know, there are always brilliant scholars and theologians on Facebook, as all of you know. It's where they all are. And somebody said something about that's not right, having imagination. Well, I just thought you might want to open your Bible before you make a stupid statement. And it says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So whatever you can imagine, God is way beyond that. And He said, I can do more than you can think, ask, or imagine according to His power that's at work within us. It's a power that works in us. You're expecting God to do everything. You say, no, it's working in you. So it's not like God randomly selects people to bless. He doesn't do that randomly. God does that by our obedience. You can get mad at people who are blessed, and there are people outside the kingdom that are, but let me tell you, they're not blessed in God, and that blessing that they call blessing will become a burden without God. Many people have gotten wealthy without God that are miserable with the wealth they possess. So when I talk about blessing, I'm not just talking about finances. I'm saying the true blessing of God, when he brings it, it says He adds no sorrow to it. The blessing of God adds no sorrow because we know where it came from, and we know how to use it, and we know what to do. And so surplus means the amount that remains when use or need is satisfied. So the first thing that must happen is we must see God as not lacking. There's no shortage in heaven. There's no shortage of blessing in God. And we have to overcome that in our minds, thinking, well, I don't want to ask too much of God. Look, probably all of us ask too little of God. When I talk about praying big prayers, I mean pray big prayers. Now, when I say that, you can have a Spirit-led prayer life. I don't just randomly get up and start asking God for stupid stuff. I don't need to because there's enough around me that I need to talk to Him about. So when you pray, act like God can really do it. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, I didn't write it. God inspired it. Paul wrote it to the church at Corinth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Now see, that would get all over me about 30 years ago. Hold it. God became poor so that... Now, when I say rich, that's all relative, okay? I mean, that's just a relative statement. There's no number you can put on that. You can be rich in peace. You can be rich in grace. You can be rich in mercy. You can be rich in a lot of things. And Jesus laid all of that down so that you and I could be rich in peace while He's being crucified, knowing that He took our place. I have peace knowing that. So He did this, and when we talk about the Bible, I talk very carefully about this. Jesus became something He was not so that we could become something we were not. He's the Son of God. Everything in the world, as you'll see in a moment, belongs to Him. And it says first, and it is He who will supply all your needs from His riches in glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Then it goes on in Haggai 2, 7, I will shake all nations and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. He's letting us know every beautiful, wonderful, valued resource that we have comes from Him. When we trust Him with the portion that we have, He can trust us with the surplus of what He has. If people are asking God to make them wealthy, and when they do, they will start serving Him and giving, I pray that you never become wealthy, because you'll be miserable. The idea is, God says, I want you to trust me. I own it all. And I want to give to you, but I want to trust you with what I give. So people who say, if I was a millionaire, I would tithe. I would look at you and be very rude and say, you're probably lying. You won't, because you couldn't do it on $1,000. You couldn't do it on $10. So I have heard this numerous times. Well, if I had, I thought, no. If you ain't doing it now, if you had it, you ain't going to be doing it then. So here's the danger of preaching on blessing is people see it as pie in the sky. It's anything but pie in the sky. It's discipline in the life. And discipline is one of the most difficult things to come by, because we have to do things we don't want to do to become the people we want to become. We learn how to be disciplined, and we exercise that discipline. I mean, right now, it's a great time of year to join the gym, because everybody who joined in January has already quit. Why? Because you have to take the time and make the time to produce what you want in your physical person. And you know what? It's not always fun. Susan always said, well, you like to work out. Oh, no, I don't. But I do it because I want to feel good. I want to feel good. And so there's this thing that you have this perception that certain people are just that way. They're inclined to do it because they really have fun. There ain't nothing fun about pain, self-inflicted pain. But that self-inflicted 30 minutes of pain brings me a lifestyle and a life of feeling good. You see what I'm saying? But we live, everything is a magic pill for everything nowadays. Big Pharma has, what do you want? Okay, we got a pill for that. And it's great. Some of it's okay. I'm not against medication, none of that. But I'm just saying, how do you want to get there? Because if you really want to get there right, it's serving God, being disciplined in your life. There is no lack. In Psalm 50, it says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for animal of every animal of the forest and the cattle on, I own every animal in the forest and a cattle on 1,000 hills. God's saying, I got it all. So here's the understanding. What we need to understand is there's surplus with God. The reason this is important is so that you won't live a life of greed and fear. You see, what Israel got in trouble with, when they gathered food, God says, I don't want you to store any in your tents. I want you to wake up every morning and I'll provide for you. In other words, I want you to trust me to be your provision, to be your blesser. I want you to trust me. And if they took any in the tent, it would rot. It would stink. God says, you're going to learn to have the discipline to trust me, and I will give to you every morning fresh food. Trust. I have had more discussions with people who say, I love God as much as you do. I said, well, this is not about how much we love God. I can't measure how much you love God. I can't even measure how much I love God. Guess what? I can measure how much you trust God. I can measure how much I trust God. Trust is measurable. Love is not. I can't argue that, but I can argue trust. I can argue commitment. Well, I'm as committed to God. I don't really see that. How, tell me how you're committed. Well, I love him. Do you serve him? Do you worship him? Do you go to his house? Do you help other people? That's commitment. And I want to be in church when I don't feel good. I don't want to be contagious. I don't want to come and cough up on you. I mean, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying there are times you don't feel good. And you do it anyway. This is not the world in which we live. We've taught this generation, well, you know, if you don't feel like it. Not feeling it right now. You heard those words? I'm not feeling it right now. Well, you know what? Do it anyway. Bible doesn't say those who feel their God shall do exploits. It says those who know their God shall do exploits. Why? Because they go against the grain of their flesh, that God supersedes it and said, the most important thing in my life is obedience to him. You feel like going to church this Sunday? No, not really. And it's only Thursday. You don't even know. But you already made the decision that Thursday you don't feel like it on Sunday. And so you just, you wake up, and on those days, you know, it's I just always pray that it's rainy and cold and windy the day you don't feel like it. That way you're stuck inside. I'm a loving, benevolent pastor. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. My grain, my goods. My grain, maybe that's where it came from. You have a migraine if it's always your grain. That will work. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Every now and then the Bible will give you a spanking if you read it. Every now and then you have these really fluffy scriptures. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. We love those. But then when God starts spanking and says, I'll take it away. Yikes. See, that's what a loving father does. A loving father disciplines. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves. If you're not being disciplined, I'd have a problem with that. Because I'm going to tell you, every now and then, Daddy gets up in my business. And I don't take it like, I can't believe you're doing this to me and treating me this way. Spank not, lest ye be spanked. No. When you're going through something, say, God, thank you for loving me so much that you made this clear to me. Bible also says, those who seek him will not lack. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 34:10. Those who seek the Lord, not those who want the Lord, Not those who love the Lord, not those that just trust the Lord, but those who seek the Lord. That means action. That means I'm doing something. I'm not waiting on something. I'm pursuing Him, seeking Him. Out of the Amplified, it reads this way: the young lions lack food and suffer hunger, but they who see, inquire of, and require the Lord by right of their need and on the authority of His word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing. You don't have to worry about God not providing. Then lastly, those who will actively and continually obey Him will never lack. Never. Continually. You see, it's not a one-time deal. It's not like, well, last year I gave five times. No. He said every time you have something come in, He said you bring a tenth of it into the storehouse. It's not like, hey, I did a tenth five times last year. Well, if you take the whole year, you did about a 0.05. And somehow we expect God to do something for us when we do less than what He's asked of us. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help us. I do want to challenge you. I do want you to be challenged. And you know what? The greatest athletic or sports teams are not always the ones with superstars. They're the ones that work well together. They cooperate. They do their best. They give their best. Right now, and I'm going to say this very gently, I've only been to one game, but most of you could not name one name on the Oklahoma City Thunder. Now, there is one guy that stands out, but he's not Kevin Durant. He's not LeBron James. But let me tell you, I've never seen a team play better together. I used to have season tickets to the Thunder when we had all the Russell Westbrooks and all that. I watched these guys. I've never seen a team play better together than this team we have right now. It's amazing. I thought we may still be number one in the Western Conference. We may win the Western Conference with no big names. You see, in God, when we cooperate with God, you don't have to be a big name because you're on a big team with a big God. And when we cooperate with God, we get the W. That's what happens. We don't have to have any stars. We got one star, and His name's Jesus. That's all we need. And all I got to do is toss Him the ball when I'm having trouble getting it in the rim. You say, God, here it is. Take it. This story is one of my favorite stories of all time, and I'll close with it. Because what it shows is that God's saying, it's up to you. How much do you want? What do you want? Listen to this story, 2 Kings 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me what to do." Or he said, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said. Now, stop. "Except a little oil." I have nothing at all. Except a little oil. "Your servant has nothing there at all." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars." Now, this is what the prophet says. Don't ask for just a few. See, we're tempted. He knew in our mindset, even human mindset, is I just need enough for my kids, myself, and to pay off the debt. That's really all I need. He said, no, don't ask for a few. "Then go inside, shut the door behind you." Lock doubt out is what I put in here. "And your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Now hold it. She has a little oil, and she's got jars this big. And the prophet says, go in, and as each is filled, put it on one side. she left him afterward, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. If she would have had 18 wheelers full of jars, God would have kept pouring it on. It wasn't until she ran out that God stopped. Notice he didn't run out. The jars ran out. And then it says he stopped because there was no place to put the oil. How many times do we put a stop on God because we bring a couple of prayer requests in? He said, "I'll take them all. Keep bringing it, and I'll keep pouring." How much faith do we have? When all the jars were full, "Bring me another one." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on the surplus or what's left." Now, hold on, he didn't say, "You'll be okay for a month." He said, "You'll live on it. You will live on it." We've got to trust God. That means, in many people, there's no question about how many people love God. I mean, love God. How few of people trust God. According to the Barna Research Group, less than 5% of Christians bring a tenth into the storehouse. Less than 5%. That means 95% of Christians who love God don't trust God. Or that could be said. Okay, I won't go strongly on that, but kind of. Now, the reason I say this is because if you don't get this, you can go to heaven. I mean, I'm not saying this is a heaven or hell situation, but I am saying that he said when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, he said, "I will open the windows of heaven," number one. Number two, "I'll pour out so much blessing, you won't even have room enough to contain it all," like he said in Leviticus 26. Then he says this, "Then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." He said, not only will I bring it to you, but I will protect what I bring. And 95% don't believe that, and they will mimic and quote the world's view of giving and tithing, and they will make you believe the wrong thing. Look, it's in here. It's right here. It's right here. You can argue with me all you want. It's right here. And you can use whatever. Look, I can make the Bible, I can twist the Bible and make it say whatever I want it to say. I got enough theology in me that I can say, well, I want it to read like this. But there are certain things in the Word of God that are very clear. My theology professors used to tell me all the time, always interpret the vague passages of Scripture in light of the clear passages. In other words, there are very clear passages of Scripture that are absolutely what God said. I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, I don't care what you are. They're plain and simple. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't always like that because there are people that I just really... I'm going to spend eternity with some people that are not really that great here on earth. Now, they're going to be great in heaven. We'll get along fine because all that stuff will be removed. But there are scriptures that are very clear. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. Bring the tenth. What else? I don't care what language you speak. He said, here's what I'll do. Why? Because he's obligated himself by covenant. And people are always asking, why doesn't God do this for me? Why doesn't God do that? Why does he do that for everybody else? Why am I the one God? Let me ask you, what are you doing to initiate the promise of God in your life? What are you doing? I want peace. I just don't know why I don't have any peace. Well, he said he would keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on him. I'll keep you in perfect peace, your mind will stay on me because you trust in me. There goes that trust word again, not because you love me. He said, but I'll keep. So when I know I'm not in peace, and that's a part of the blessing of God, I don't look and say, God, I can't believe I don't have any peace right now. I got all this chaos going on around me. I got people talking about me at lunch. I got people writing about me on Facebook. I got people judging me for this. I got people, and all of a sudden now I have no, hold it. God says, you know what? Do you care more about what they say about you or what I'm saying about you and what I'm saying to you? We get all bent out of shape because of stupidity. And I know I don't like chaos. I don't like drama. I don't like gossip. I don't like any of that stuff. But it's going to go on in our world, and not just in our world, it goes on in the church. And I'm just not going to get into it. There are people that write stuff, and I look at Susan, I say, don't even respond. So if I don't respond to something you say, maybe because it's stupid. I just don't. I'm not getting into this argument. Proverbs says don't argue with a fool. And we argue and we spend time on social media addressing issues that God doesn't even care about. And we lose our peace. I like peace. I love peace. Do you love peace? There's a way to stay in peace. I like joy. He said in his presence is fullness of joy. If I ever get out of joy, it means I'm running around being stupid. Because he told me I could experience joy. He said, just stay in my presence. And you know, there are people always trying to pull you out of his presence. They will. They'll try to pull you out. If somebody wants to come to me and argue about baptism, giving, anything, I just look at them and say, here's what I believe. Well, they start pointing out. I say, look, you are welcome to believe what you want to believe. I'm not having this discussion. Why? Because I already know what I believe. And you know what? You're free to be not believe what you believe. You're free. You're free. You're free to live an unblessed life. You're free to be unhappy. You're free to be full of chaos. You're free. Go ahead. I'm not coming. I'm not doing it. And you get drawn in because you care so deeply. You want to convince somebody of something that they're not willing to even hear. So people used to say, well, you know, what about the thief on the cross? And that was, and they want to make a case for, well, there's no way he could have gone to heaven because he wasn't baptized. Well, you know, that some churches sprinkle babies and other churches dip dye. And there's one thing I tell people. I said, let me tell you, I told my son the other day, he lives in Connecticut, we were FaceTiming. I said, there's only one hill I'll die on when it comes to theology. I used to die on every freaking hill in the world. I'd argue with you about everything. Is the Holy Spirit for today? Do people speak in tongues? Is there prophecy? Well, if you don't want there to be, then okay. I'm going to believe that healing is for today. I'm going to believe miracles happen today. Well, how that was back then. No, I believe they're today. Okay, go ahead. Next time you did a miracle, I won't even pray for you because you don't want one. And you don't believe they exist. So just go ahead. Just suffer, 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 suffer. I said, there's one hill I'll die on, and that's this hill. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So I would just look at somebody and say, well, you know, everybody's going to heaven, or everybody, well, that's great. I'm glad you think so, but here's what this says. I think it's pretty clear, don't you? I think that's very clear. Jesus, the Son of God, I'm the only way to the Father. Now, that's a hill I'll die on. But if you want to argue about anything else, I'm done arguing. I spent 40 years studying and getting degrees and all that, and arguing and doing debates and all that stuff. And it's fruitless. I mean, the reality is, the more you walk in peace and joy and love and grace and mercy, that is the greatest argument you have that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. I get around people who say they're Christians and they're always disturbed and in chaos. I love them, but the reality is you don't have to live your life that way. That's your choice. You say, well, my mother-in-law, she'd drive me crazy. No, you let your mother-in-law drive you crazy. Ain't her fault. My father-in-law is a goober. He's never around. Not your problem. You don't change how you feel and how you believe based on how somebody else acts. You're going to be surrounded with stupid the rest of your life. It's just everywhere in our world today. I listen to stuff and I go, a sixth grader knows you're lying. And I have to turn it off because I go, you're just lying. But I'm not going to lose my joy over it. I'm old enough now to where I'm going, it's going to be good. till the day I die. I'll leave the rest to y'all young generation when it's all over. But we've got to find a way every day and every moment of every day. As one man said, he said, I have a bad hour every now and then. I'll even have a bad moment. He said, but I've chosen to never have a bad day. That moment is going to trigger something in me. That hour that I struggled or fought through something, I'm going to catch it, and I'm not finishing my day and saying, I had a bad day. Now, there are things that happen to us and things that hurt us and disturb us, and we lose things and we lose people we love and all those things. Those are going to happen, and there's going to be sadness. But the minute I can shift it and go, but I know today that he's gone to prepare a place for me that where he is, I might be also. That's what I think about. And if you have a large family, there's always more potential for large problems. Every now and then I got five wonderful kids that I love dearly, but that's five. I mean, just do the math on five versus one. My daughter has two. She said, I think I want another one. I said, no, you don't. Thus saith the Lord. I mean, I threw God at her. I'm like, you know, no, you don't want another one. And I know some of that ticks some people off, but I'm going in today's world. I mean, it's a battle. I mean, and so you have to pick your battles. You have to pick your fights. And you have to go, okay, what do I want to do? God, what do I have the faith to do? What do I have the spiritual energy to do? God wants you to be blessed. And if you don't want to be, that's okay. God loves you just as much as if you were blessed. But when you really understand the Father and his heart, as a parent of five, I wanted everything for my kids. There wasn't a thing I didn't want to do for my kids. And I'm not, I mean, the Bible says if we being evil fathers, if you will, how much more does he know how to give good gifts? Because even we want to in our evil state, condition. God wants to do for you. But he's waiting for permission. God said, man, if you just give me a seed, if you just give me a tenth, if you just give me a little, he said, man, I'll show off for you. I'll take care of all that business for you. And he said, I'll rebuke the devourer, and I will add no sorrow to what I'm giving you. If you'll trust me, God wants you to be blessed. And I can almost guarantee you when this is put on social media, and it will be by tonight, there'll be people that will reject, criticize. But I'm preaching anyway because I have to preach the full counsel of God. I can't just preach what I want, and I can't just preach safe little messages that everybody goes, oh, that was just precious. First off, I'm not a precious preacher. Never have been. Sometimes I like me, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I like my messages, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I hear it and go, you probably need to get another job. But I have learned over time that some of the messages I hate, other people love. So I hope that might be the case, because I held this message for a month. And I thought, God, can I set the table for this one? Because this one's not going to be easy. And you think, this is the easiest message. Everybody wants to be blessed. Yeah, you're right. Everybody does. But not everybody's willing to do what it takes to be blessed. And that's where the challenge comes in. That's where the challenge comes. Everybody wants to win a Super Bowl. Every football NFL team wants to win a Super Bowl. But not all of them are willing to do what it takes to win one. How bad do you want it? How willing are you to make it happen? That's the question. It doesn't change how I feel about you or how much I love you. Certainly doesn't change how much God loves you and how he feels about you. Question is, how do you feel about you? What are you willing to do to experience all that God has? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us the steps that we need, the information we need to experience more than we need. Help us to do that, Lord. Let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Father God, thank you so much for loving me so much that you gave your only son to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me. Today I give my life to you. I repent of my sin, and I declare today I am saved. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to ask you just to text the word saved to 405-500-1310. Text the word saved, and go ahead and walk through the digital process there, but the most important thing is that you're making a statement. And you know what? There will be people that will tell you, well, you just prayed that prayer. You didn't mean it. How can you be saved? You know, I don't feel saved. You can say, I don't feel saved. It's not about what you feel. It's about the promise of God that if you call on His name, you will be. And there will be people who say, you know, you're going to act as dumb tomorrow as you did yesterday. You don't, like, all of a sudden get saved and become like Mary Poppins. You know, that's not how it works. That's called sanctification, which follows salvation. And you grow in God, okay? You'll get better. But when people say that, just say, you know, you probably don't want to talk to me that way right now because I'm not really sanctified yet. That's why I just tell people, I'm saved, but not that saved. I'm working on it. Right now, I want to reach out and touch somebody. All right, now, so anyway, it's okay. So at this time, I want to receive our tithes and offerings. And as we're doing that, don't forget, if you want to be baptized next Sunday, Easter Sunday, and the cards, take those cards and invite people to church next Sunday. 9:30, we'll be doing baptisms, only at 9:30, so you get signed up at the kiosk out there to get baptized, and show up next Sunday, and I promise you, it'll be a life-changing experience. Also, every Sunday morning now, we have the prayer circle is almost expanded to the whole front portion of the lobby. We want to invite you to our prayer circle every Sunday. We pray for people. We try our best to focus on praying for this worship experience and the people who come. That's it. Then they come in and we pray over the chairs. We say, God, fill the chair and fill those who sit in the chair. God, we want you to touch them. That's our prayer. So we pray for you, okay? So do that. And so if you want to give, you can put your smartphone on the QR code behind me, or you can text the word give to 405-546-2226, or you can mail it to our mailing address, 5821 Northwest Expressway, Oklahoma City, 73132, or you can give on your way out. Go to our website, mosaicokc.church/give. Several ways to give, and you can give throughout the week. I want you to know I love you. I believe in you. I want the best for you, and I want you to believe that God has the best for you, and I want you to do what it takes to experience that best. It is a disciplined life, and we can ask God to give us a healthy body while we eat a half gallon of Bluebell. Probably not a great prayer. And so it's like, but God loves you anyway and all of your sugar. And anyway, let's stand. We're going to go out with a shout of hallelujah in a moment. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front, and I don't know what side we're going to be on. We have the Baptists. You can go either side, prayer team, over here on my right, your left. If you need prayer for any reason at all, come and visit one of them. They'll pray a prayer of faith with you. If you gave your life to Jesus, please go tell one of them, I gave my life to the Lord today, and I want you to pray for me, okay? We're going to go out with a shout. 1, 2, 3, hallelujah.
Hello, this is Pastor Mark Crowe. I just want to take a quick moment to thank you for joining us online. We hope you have a blessed week this week and get to be a blessing to those around you. I want to invite you to join us at Mosaic Church OKC next week at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. or join us online. God bless you.